Thank you, brother. What a great song. Thank you, Dr. Mosley, for that gracious introduction. I want to emphasize that we're not kissing cousins, but we have had the privilege of knowing each other through the years, and I'm so proud of my cousin. I really wish that my parents could have heard that introduction. My daddy would have enjoyed it, and my mother would have believed it, Alan, and I appreciate it. And of course, I wish my wife could be here, but when you're hurrying to come off on a trip like this, you can't remember everything, but I wish she could have heard that introduction as well. Well, it's great to be back with you. I was here, I think, a couple of years ago, and I've enjoyed just watching what God's been doing here at Southeastern. It's so exciting. And Rob Huntley picked me up at the airport last night, and if you really want your prayer life to increase, drive with Rob Huntley. I'm ready to preach. I never prayed more in my life than driving from the airport to eat and then to hear. I do bring greetings from about 1 million Florida Baptists and some 2,500 churches. If you're absolutely sure that God's not called you to the foreign mission field first, then come to Florida and help us. We have some 10.5 million lost people in Florida, and we could use your help. We're seeking to start 200 churches a year, and all of those churches are going to need pastors, and so that's my commercial today. It is good to be with you, and out of deference to my Old Testament buddy, Dr. Mosley, I've chosen a text from the Old Testament book of Micah for our message today. So if you'll find that, it'll take some of you a little while. So it is one of the minor prophets, but he certainly has a major message. Micah chapter 5. And I want us to look at just one verse of Scripture this morning. Micah 5 and verse 4. I'm so glad today that we do not have to wait until we get to the New Testament to hear about Jesus. The book that I hold in my hand is a hymn book. It's all about Him. When you know Jesus, you see Him on every page in the Bible. Amen? All throughout the Old Testament, we hear the word, He's coming. We get to the Gospels and we hear, He's here. And the rest of the New Testament says, He's coming again. This is a wonderful verse, prophetic in nature, about the Lord Jesus and about you and about me, His sheep, His people, His church. I'd like to ask you to do something that we do at our church in showing our reverence for the reading of God's Word. Would you stand with me? And we show honor and we listen now because this is the Word of God. He will stand and shepherd His flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord His God. And they will live securely, for then His greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. May God add His blessings to His word. Thank you, and you may be seated. Perhaps you've heard about the fellow that came down with a terrible cold. And he went to his doctor, and his doctor checked him out and gave him some medicine for the cold, and it didn't do a bit of good. So he went back to see the doctor a few days later, and this time the doctor tried a shot. The man went back home, still did not get any better. Went back to the doctor for a third time, and the doctor said, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a hot tub bath, just as hot as you can stand the water. And then I want you to go over to the window and open the window and let the cool draft dry you off. And the fellow said, Doc, if I'll do that, I'll catch pneumonia. The doctor said, now pneumonia I can cure. I can't do a thing for that cold. Is it not true that we are comfortable and confident about those things with which we are familiar? And I believe it's that way in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 1:8 tells us that we've not seen Him, but we love Him. And dear friends, the only way that we can see Jesus is through the eyes of faith. We have to picture Him in our mind's eye. We have to visualize Him. And there are certain aspects of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus that, frankly, are easier for us to picture. We can certainly picture him in the manger. We can picture him sitting on a hillside teaching or healing or performing other miracles. And certainly some of our most vivid pictures of the Lord Jesus are of him on the cross. Through the eyes of faith, we can see him being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and carried away to those illegal trials. And we can certainly see him walking that Via Dolorosa and carrying his cross to Calvary. And we can visualize the nails in the hands and the feet. And we see the crown of thorns. We can see him as they laid him in a borrowed tomb. But my question this morning is, what about that which followed and that which is still following? Can we really see him rising again from the dead, bursting the bonds of death, ascending back to the Father, seated there at the right hand of God till he makes his enemies his footstool? Can we get a picture in our mind's eye today of the ruling and reigning resurrected Christ? Oh, beloved, I believe we need just as vivid a picture of the sovereign Christ as we have of the suffering Christ in our mind's eye. Yes, we weep at the cross, but we rejoice at the tomb. We grieve as he's laid in that tomb, but we come before his throne now and we worship. We need to think not only of the nails and the crown of thorns and the spear, but we need to think about the scepter and the robe and the crown. I'm so glad today that as we've sung songs. I could not help but notice about the exalted Lord. Crown him with many crowns. The Lamb upon the throne. I want you to labor this morning at grasping that picture in your mind's eye as we look at this very instructive text today. I tell you, this is one of the reasons I love the book of Hebrews so much. You'll not get a clearer picture of the exalted, reigning Christ anywhere in the New Testament like you get in the book of Hebrews. And so I want us to think about our reigning Lord today and then what that means for us. First, a word or two about the reigning Christ. Oh, beloved, doesn't it bring joy to your heart to know that Jesus Christ lives today? Jesus Christ rules. He is king over his people. And I want you to look at several aspects of the reign of Christ out of this prophetic word in Micah. First, I want you to know that reign of the Lord Jesus is pastoral. Pastoral. The verse begins here, verse 4. He will stand and shepherd his flock. His reign is shepherd-like in its nature. That speaks of his tender love and his tender mercy and everything a shepherd could be to his sheep, the Lord Jesus is to us. Now, the yoke of tyrants is heavy. His yoke is light. Earthly kings lord over their subjects. He washes the feet of his disciples. Earthly tyrants and monarchs and despots are domineering. Jesus leads by love. Now, he commands and he receives our obedience, but we give it to him as well cared for sheep. And so we can render our service joyfully to him because he is our sovereign shepherd king. And he rules not by threats, but he rules by the force of love. I want to tell you, the world's never had a king like this. His reign is pastoral. And to serve him, seminarians, is to reign, to be his slave, is to be really free. To be his subject is to be a king yourself. And so we enter his gates with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. Why? Because we are his people and we're the sheep of his pasture. His reign is pastoral. But note a second thing, and that is his reign is practical. Practical. This verse says, he will stand and shepherd his flock. The King James there says, he shall stand and feed. The word is literally shepherdize. That is, he protects and he guards and he watches and he cares and he provides for the sheep. Beloved, mark it down. The great head of the church is actively engaged in providing for his people. He is not this morning sitting on the throne idly. He is standing and he is feeding and he is actively engaged for your good and for your benefit. Oh, dear friend, listen, I just want to remind you today. I've come from Florida to remind you, he is not indifferent to his sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice. He says, I know my sheep. Aren't you glad today that Jesus Christ doesn't sit on the sidelines and just give advice? His reign is practical. He stands and he shepherdizes. He stands and he feeds. He stands and he fights our enemies. He stands and he provides for us. He meets our needs. He blesses us. His reign is very practical in nature. But this verse tells me a third thing, that is, that his reign is perpetual. He will stand, it says. Not he will feed now and then. Not he'll shepherd now and then and then leave that position. It's not that he'll bless his people now and then, take care of their needs now and then leave them to themselves after a while. Oh, be reminded today, dear friend, his eyes never leave you. His great heart of love never quits caring for you. His hands never stop ministering to you. His shoulders never weary of bearing your burdens and my burdens. What a shepherd king we have this morning. You may go through some dark days, but I want to remind you, he is with you in the midnight hour. You may have to go through the fiery furnace, but I would remind you today, he is with you in the flames. Wherever you find the church, you find the head of the church. The head has never been severed from the body. And wherever you find a sheep, mark it down, you find the shepherd. His loving care has not ever been suspended, not even for a moment. Oh, I want to urge you today, dear folks, urge you today, work, labor at getting this picture in your mind. Here we are, his sheep. And there he is, enthroned in glory, standing, shepherdizing, feeding, and not just to us, but to all the multitude of his flock throughout the whole wide world. I would to God today that we all could become more aware of his power and presence and provision in our lives. Aren't you glad today that we're not about the business of talking about or serving some dead king whose memory we hold dear? His reign is perpetual. He is our living, loving leader. But notice something else, and that is that this reign of Jesus, according to Micah's prophecy, is powerful. It says, he will stand and shepherd his flock. Now listen to this. In the strength of the Lord, that is Jehovah. Wherever Christ is, there is God. There is the Lord. Whatever Jesus does is an act of God Almighty. Mark it down, friend. The one who stands and feeds, the one who stands and represents us today, represents the interest of his sheep, his people, is none other than God of very God. And that which Jesus does is powerful. Man, I'm telling you, our lives must be safe. Why? Because our champion is God. Jesus is God. Don't let the world or some liberal theologian tell you anything other than that. Jesus Christ is God. And if God be for us, who can be against us? His reign over us is a powerful, powerful reign. Now I want to ask this question. How big is your Christ? You know, students, faculty, it's no wonder to me that so much of the world remains lost. When I hear so much griping and so much complaining and so much belly aching from God's people, no wonder the world doesn't believe. What the world needs to see is a powerful Jesus reigning over our lives. Micah has another word for us. He would relate that his reign is praiseworthy. Praiseworthy. Listen to it again. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. Listen now. In the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. In other words, Jesus Christ is greatly to be praised. Jesus Christ is worthy of worship. Folks, we need to be careful lest we get a little too familiar sometimes and a little too flippant. We need to temper our familiarity with the Lord Jesus Christ with awe and reverence and adoration. Yes, he became one of us. Yes, the Word became flesh, but I would remind you today that God has also highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that He is Lord. He is praiseworthy in His reign. And hear me well, He is to be majestic in His church. I believe God would have me remind you today that there ought to be a majesty about everything we do under the leadership of our Shepherd King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every ministry, every program, every organization, every act in the church. Oh, that the world could only see the glory of Jesus Christ in His church. You know, to the world we look few and feeble and foolish. But I want to tell you, there's a majesty about what goes on in church. And I would to God that the world could see the glory of Christ in our midst. And I'll tell you this, I would to God that our own people could see the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. I recall my very first semester of seminary out in Fort Worth at Southwestern. Just forgive me, that's where I went. But I remember one day as my parents and one of my aunts came to visit, we wanted to go over to First Baptist of Dallas and hear Dr. W.A. Criswell preach. And when we got there, the place was abuzz with all kind of activity, and there were fellows walking around with sunglasses and little earpieces talking into their sleeves. And people crowding, trying to get in the church. And finally I asked what's going on, and the word came that the president was worshiping there. It was President Gerald Ford, and he was running against Jimmy Carter for election as president. And we crowded to get in, and we had to be separated. I mean, the place was filled to overflowing because the president was there. And I remember thinking to myself, there's one here every Sunday far greater than the president. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I love that verse in the gospel that says it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house. You know, our young people are always talking about who's in the house. Let me tell you, every Sunday, Jesus is in the house. And He is praiseworthy in His reign over His people. Let's noise abroad that He is with us. And His reign is to be majestic in our midst. Is there a touch of majesty on everything about your life and ministry? That's a word about the reigning Christ. And now just another word to you about the remaining church. Because the verse shifts gears here and begins to talk about us. His sheep, His people, because of His unseen but certain presence in our midst, His church remains. The King James Version here says, they shall abide. The New International from which I read, they will live securely. Now that statement speaks of at least three great realities about the remaining church. First of all, there's a word here about the continuation of the church. They will live. Beloved, the very fact that the church exists today is a miracle. It is a wonder. Perhaps the greatest miracle of the ages, Christ still has a church in this world. The great London preacher Spurgeon said of the church, it's a little spark kindled in the midst of oceans, and yet all her boisterous waves cannot quench it. Just think of all the trials the church has had to go through down through the ages. I don't believe the devil can invent anything new to throw at the church. Beheadings, imprisonments, banishment, heresies, schisms, and scandal, and liberalism. And yet God still has a remnant in this world. I love the old truth song that reminded us, I believe Bill Gaither wrote it, the church triumphant is alive and well. God has always, always, always had the Lord's called, the Lord's faithful, the Lord's chosen. This verse says, they will live. You ask, where is the church in any age from the day of Pentecost to the present? And I guarantee you, you could find it somewhere in the world as long as Jesus reigns. There'll be a church as long as somebody somewhere can find a copy of God's Word. There'll be a church. The remaining church. It's a word here about the continuance of the church.
And seminarians, let me just tell you this morning by way of reminder that you who are going into the ministry of the local church are investing your life in something that lasts forever. Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then there's a great reality here about not only the continuance of the church, but the confidence of the church. The scripture says they will live securely. That speaks not only of the existence of the church and the continued existence of the church, but here's the idea of quietness and calmness, uninjured, uninterrupted duration, confident strength. It's not that the church lingers around, hunted and tempted and worried and anxious. Not that she just survives, but she thrives. She lives securely. Though the world and the devil may rage against the church, we can abide in peace. All that could be thrown at the people of God has been to no avail. Why not? Because our shepherd king is in our midst. Because of his reigning, we are remaining. Mark it down, friend. The reason the church exists today is not because of church polity or church government or church ministries or any clever marketing scheme. The reason that we exist is because of Jesus. I want to remind you that church growth is not something we do for the Lord. He said, I will build my church. Church growth is something that he graciously invites us to join him in. And why are we going to remain? Why will there be the continuation and the confidence of the church? Why? Because we're founded upon the rock. And the rain beats down and the winds blow and the floods rise, but we will not fall because we're founded on the rock. As long as Jesus lives, we will live securely as a church. And I'm going to tell you as an individual, you will too. Now listen, dear friend, you can't drown as long as your head is above water. Are you listening? And our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not going under. And you're going to make it, and you're going to continue, and you can do that with confidence. But then there's a last reality here. Not only a word about the continuation of the church and the confidence of the church, but there's a word here about the commission of the church. Because our passage ends, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Yes, he's great in our hearts. Yes, he's been made great in our churches. But hear me, seminary, he's to be made great to the ends of the earth. And that is the commission of the church. And I would remind you this morning, it is not the great suggestion, it is the great commission. To disobey is high treason. If the church remains, there must be a reason. Why doesn't God just take us on to glory when he saves us? Because he wants to use us to make his greatness known to the ends of the earth. Now this aspect of our verse speaks to something that is first of all present. I'm saying to you that this promise is accomplished in measure even now. Christ Jesus is made great in the conversion of any lost person. He's made great in the consecration of any Christian who will bear a good testimony, who will speak a good word for Jesus, who will mention him in their prayers, who will live for Christ and testify. To the ends of the earth, he's made great. The sun never sets on his empire. Men of every ethnic background and of every language and color and culture around this globe worship this shepherd king today. So, to some measure, this promise is accomplished even now. But how small a measure when you think about how vast the lostness is of this world. So there's a second aspect of this, not only that it is present, but that it's promised. It's promised. It says, then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. How we look forward to that then. This is a promise that is guaranteed to be fulfilled one day in the fullest sense. Listen, I've been pastoring 20 years. I still don't have all my eschatology worked out. Don't ask me to explain exactly how it's all going to happen, but I believe with all my heart there's coming a day when the great shepherd king is going to rule over all and his greatness is going to be made known to the ends of the earth. And I may not be able to roll out the plan this morning, but I'm grateful to God that He didn't put me on the planning committee. He put me on the welcoming committee. And I'm here to say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. This is something that is promise as well as present. And then certainly this is something that needs to be prayed on the lips of all of us. There must always be the prayer Christ taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Part of His greatness being made known to the ends of the earth must be something that we pray for. I want to ask you very pointedly, are you praying for the worldwide mission enterprise? One of the great joys of my family's life is every morning before the kids go off to school, we gather and have our family devotional time, and we've got a little book. We pray for missionaries every single day. And I want to tell you, folks, the devil's not going to tremble at these prayers of God bless the missionaries. We need to pray specifically and purposefully for folks so that His name might be made great to the ends of the earth. It's something that needs to be prayed. But lastly and above all, it's something that must be proclaimed. Listen, His greatness to the ends of the earth must not only be prayed for, it's got to be labored for. I want to ask you this morning, does your soul today long to see Jesus Christ made great to the ends of the earth? Is there anybody to whom I'm speaking that your fire is so cold, you don't desire to see the extension of your Master's kingdom to the whole wide world? Listen, I want to announce to you, or remind you at least, that if that is to take place, it's going to have to be done through you and through me. He didn't leave the Great Commission to a denomination. He left it to a band of His followers. He left it to the local church. I still believe that the local church is the primary means through which the Lord Jesus intends that we obey the Great Commission. So if He's to be glorified, it's got to be through us. If His name is going to be made great to the ends of the earth, it's got to be through us. If His kingdom is to come, it's got to be made so through us. We are His body on this earth. I want to tell you how I feel about the place I pastor. And I tell my people, we as a church have been so blessed by God. He's got a high claim on us. Can I share with you the verse that's haunted my life? To whom much is given, much is also required. I feel like we're so in debt as a people of God where I serve to have His grace and His mercy. We ought to be doing more than anybody for the extension of His kingdom. And if I can just get my folks to say, we are a needy people. We are weak. We are feeble. Friend, let me tell you, that attitude fits you perfectly for duty. Oh, I'm telling you, churches, Christians, we need to put away the armor and the weapons of Saul and just take up the sling and the rock of David and go to war for King Jesus. So His greatness can extend to the ends of the earth. I close by just reminding you that God has always had the world on His heart. God's purpose has always been to gather unto Himself worshipers from every tongue and every tribe and every people group and every nation. We've had 59 generations come and go since Jesus gave that great commission. The question is, are we going to be about the business of extending His greatness to the ends of the earth? Sometimes I look at Christians and I look at my own life and I think of old Gideon over there in Judges chapter 6, threshing grain at the wine press, hiding from the Midianites, scared to death. The angel of the Lord came to him, listen to this, "But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my family." Now listen to this. "The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites altogether." Dear seminary friend, when you look at the great task of worldwide evangelism and you ask yourself, "Oh Lord, how can I extend your greatness to the ends of the earth?" I hope you'll hear the response of the Lord. "I will be with you." He stands. He shepherdizes His people. He does that in the strength of Jehovah God. He does that in the majesty of the name of the Lord God. And when we come to understand all that's involved in our reigning Christ, then we as His remaining church can go and make disciples of all the nations. We can leave the wine press and we can quit being afraid to be seen in some obscure place. It's time to fear the Midianites no longer. It's time to blow the trumpet and break the pitchers. Let our light shine. Put the gospel in the path of people. And let our cry be, the sword of the Lord. It must always be the sword of the Lord. First and foremost, if it's to be done, he's got to do it. But also the sword of Gideon. We realize that we are the means through which Christ reaches his world. And so in God's name, let's go forward. And let's do something for a dark world, for a perishing age, for heaven's glory, for hell's defeat. The question I leave with you, what on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? Let's pray. Thank you, O Shepherd King, that you stand and feed, that you stand and meet needs, that you stand and protect, stand and provide, stand and shepherdize your people. May we leave this place today with a fresh glimpse of your glory, O Lord Jesus Christ. And may we recognize that because you are exalted and because you are ruling and reigning over us with a reign that is pastoral and a reign that is practical and powerful and perpetual and praiseworthy, that we will continue with confidence and calmness and be able to obey your commission so that your greatness might extend to the very ends of the earth. Lord, put these truths not just in our minds, but in our hearts, and work them out to our hands and feet so that we as your subjects might go forward and conquer in your name. Bless these students. Bless this faculty. Thank you for this word from Micah today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.